Lord God, open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. Give us grace to receive it, to remember it, to understand it, and to obey it. For the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen. And if you'd like to follow along today on the passage in Luke 24, you will find it, page 1506 in your church Bible, 1506. Well, in typical fashion this Easter weekend, Canada's two national newspapers have rolled out stories that deal with something about Good Friday or Easter Sunday. That happens every year. It happens at Christmas as well. One paper, the National Post, had a cover story that asked the question, does consciousness continue after the brain dies? That's another way of saying it. Is there life after death? It's an interesting article, and it's about a doctor's journey to find out what actually happens to the mind after death. And in the story, one doctor says this, I know of no case of a brain-dead patient coming back. Well, we know one case, don't we? We know one case. And then the Globe and Mail, they have a story called Losing My Religion. I gave up the church, but my faith lingers. That's true of many people. That is true of many people. I'm glad to say you haven't given up the church. I'm glad about that. You're here, and you're here for a reason, and I think you're here because you remember the story that we just heard in Luke 24. You remember that story? You've heard it before. You'd like to hear it again, and maybe you'd like to go deeper into it because it's a story that changes everything. Combined with the readings from Good Friday, it changes history. It's the story that first takes shape in the book of Genesis, and it's brought to fulfillment and completion in the book of Revelation. So through the whole Bible, we have the story of God choosing a people and saving a people for himself. And if this story hasn't yet grabbed you in the heart and in your mind, then it may do so today because God's word is very powerful. So we come here today to proclaim this good news story, and we do it in the middle of our culture, which is where we live. And it's always very important that we don't try to remove ourselves from the culture we live in because we belong to this culture. We're the people who keep the memory of this story alive because there's so many in the culture. I'm not criticizing. I think it's just stating the obvious. There are so many who have forgotten it or misunderstood it or completely missed it. They've never heard it, or if they have, they've completely missed it. So we proclaim it in the culture. And the culture is really marked by individualism and the choices of the individual to choose what you want. That's what we see in that story on the cover of the Globe and Mail, Losing My Religion. We see the individual who says, I like Jesus, and I like faith in Jesus and everything that means. I really like the idea of life after death, but I don't want to be part of the church community. That is, I've been hurt, or it seems irrelevant, and it's just too difficult and messy. We have to say, yes, it is. It is not easy to be part of a church community, but that's what God calls us to. But the individual stance in all this is that you find God. You find God. But the Bible teaches, and Christian experience shows, actually, you don't find anything at all. Faith is something, actually, that God reveals and gives to you as a gift. So we're feeding on this word today, the word of God, in Luke 24, the story we've heard so many times. And I'd like to make two points, really, from the passage. The first one is that it's hard for us on our own to understand the story. It's a hard story to get and to grasp. Look at Peter and the women. Second point is that we understand this story when we remember the words of Jesus. That's the key to understanding the story. So, first thing, it's hard for us to understand the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Think back to the first Easter morning. Started off in a pretty unsettling way for the women who went there. Luke tells us they came to the tomb expecting to find Jesus' dead body. How do we know this? Well, they brought burial spices and perfumes with them. They came to the tomb. That's what you do. They had a driving need and a burning desire to care for the body of the one they loved. Don't we do the same? When we lose a loved one, we have to make absolutely sure the body is cared for. We have to do that. This is what drove the women to the tomb. They had to be there to do the right thing because they'd seen the agony and the horror of Good Friday when Jesus was treated like a piece of garbage, nailed up with criminals and then tossed away. Fortunately, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body, treated it with dignity, put it in the tomb, and the women were going back to make sure that everything was properly done, properly looked after, so their Lord could rest in peace. They didn't have the answers, but they got up that morning, they went to the tomb because they had to. They were compelled to. They had to understand something about what had happened, so they did what they could do. And the only thing they could do is go to the tomb. As people of faith, we have to say they had faith in Jesus, but their understanding was clouded. They didn't understand what had happened or what was going to happen. So they go to the tomb, and they discovered when they went to the tomb that they weren't needed, actually. There was no need for burial spices. They were looking in the wrong place. They were trying to do the wrong thing. As the angel says in Luke 24:5, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" That's the best question for those who are looking for meaning and trying to understand why Jesus died on the cross. The short answer is that they were looking among the dead because they thought he was dead. Of course they thought he was dead. He should have been dead. He should have stayed dead. Let's switch over to Peter and the others. They heard the testimony of the women. Luke says, well, they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And we have to wonder, because after all the time with Jesus, seeing him raise Lazarus, seeing him open the eyes of the blind, make the lame walk, feed thousands with a small lunch, walk on the water, teach like nobody ever has, they think that the testimony of the women is nonsense. I think if we're being honest, we have to say if we'd been there, we would have done the same thing. Pretty sure we would have done the same thing. We may like to tell ourselves that, no, I would have gotten it the first time. I wouldn't have said it's nonsense. I would have believed it right then and there. Well, be honest. Be honest. We would have called the women's testimony nonsense as well. Like Peter, we would have been left wondering, scratching our heads, why there was no body. But then notice Peter in Luke 24, verse 12. He agrees with the others. Yes, they're talking nonsense. But then Luke says, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Yes, you're talking nonsense, but just a second, I'll be back. I want to make sure. Like the women, Peter had a driving need to understand. What do you do when you're trying to understand what's happened? You go back to the scene of the crime. He went to the logical place, to the graveyard. But like the women, he left wondering what had happened. They were all trying to understand the deep things of God, which in this case was the crucified Lord on Good Friday, then the empty tomb. We get to the point where we have to say, like them, this makes no sense to our minds because it was a plan that took shape in the mind of God. When a plan takes shape in the mind of God, he has to reveal it to you. You can't get there on your own. You can't grasp the mind of God on your own. God has to show it to you. Our guest preacher, Michael Pountney, on Good Friday, quoted the words of Jesus at the Last Supper. He said, "This is my body, this is my blood." And Michael said, "Those are unspeakable words. It's a scandal. It's a scandal that our sins made it necessary for Jesus to die on the cross. It's a scandal that our sins were the burden that crushed him. But this is the good news. This is the scandalous good news that saves and heals. And our minds can't grasp it. We can't grasp this on our own. We're left wondering and we're puzzled. It's revealed by God. God reveals it to us. And he drives it home by the power of the Holy Spirit. Still, there's a part of us that likes to try to figure things out on our own. Listen to a quote from American author Frederick Buechner, who talks about this insatiable human desire to get Jesus under control and to figure out this resurrection for ourselves. Here's what Buechner says. "We try to reduce the resurrection to poetry. The coming of spring with the return of life to the dead earth. The rebirth of hope in the despairing soul. We try to suggest that these are the miracles that the resurrection is all about, but they are not. In their way, they are all miracles, but they are not this miracle. They're not this miracle. this central miracle to which the whole Christian faith points. That desire to get Jesus under control and to understand it on our own is a deeply held desire in our hearts. We want to control our faith. We probably want to control God and what He does, and certainly what He does in our lives. And we want to decide how to live our lives as individuals. Into this self-centered life of the individual comes this earth-shattering gospel message in God's Word, and we can't reduce it to poetry. This is a scandal that destroys the idea that we find God or we choose God for ourselves. This good news confronts us in our pride. And it calls us to do what the women did, to fall on our knees, humbly confess, and worship the crucified and risen Savior. This isn't easy news. This isn't entertaining news. It's not culturally sensitive news. This is the good news. And we simply can't understand it on our own. Well, this leads to the second point I'd like to make here from Luke 24. We can understand this on our own, but by God's grace, He reveals it to us. He does it when we remember the words of Jesus. I'd like to restate this by saying that remembering the words of Jesus isn't the best way to understand Him. It's really the only way. This is the only way we really understand who Jesus is. As we come here this morning to hear this Easter story again, there's always a temptation to say, you know, I've heard this before. How many times have I heard this story? I get it. There's nothing new here for me to grasp. It's like the person who comes to church once a year at Easter and leaves wondering, why does the preacher always say the same thing? You know? Every year it's about the resurrection. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? This guy's a one-trick pony. That's not far off the truth, actually. If you have one trick, that's the best one. But if you're feeling that the story from Luke 24 is too familiar and too well known, try to imagine the shock and the fear that the women felt as they were confronted by the missing body and two angels. Luke says they wore clothes that gleamed like lightning. Luke uses the word fear. They were afraid. They were absolutely terrified. And Luke tells us the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. What would a modern person do in that situation? Would we pull out the phone and try to take a selfie? You could try, but I'm afraid the phone would hit the ground with you. This is fear. This is wonder. This is amazement. This is being confronted with the power and glory of the risen Christ. Listen to what the angel said. This is really the heart of what I'd like to get across this morning. The angels could have said lots of things. They could have done lots of things. Maybe they could have picked up the empty grave clothes and waved them around and say, look, they're empty. What does that mean to you? They didn't do that. The angels brought the word of God. Here's what Luke says. The angel said, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Right after this, in verse number 8, Luke tells us the best news. He says, then they remembered his words. They remembered his words. That's the best result. That's the best thing that could ever happen. To remember the words of Jesus, to remember his words in the middle of your doubts, in the middle of your fears, and in the middle of being puzzled and wondering. Isn't that how God works? We remember the words of Jesus today as we come here with people who have doubts. We have doubts. We don't always understand the awesome ways of God. For the women, full understanding would come soon when the resurrected Jesus met them. But full understanding seemed to be tempered here with some doubt. We certainly see it in Peter and the other apostles. But again, come back to the best thing here, the best result. They remembered the words of Jesus, and they clung to those words. What did they remember? Well, they remembered his teaching. Maybe they remembered one of his parables, the one about the sower, maybe. In that parable, Jesus says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. The seed is the word of God. A seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. This Word of God, this is the Word that can lie dormant in a human soul for years. And that Word is like a seed planted in the heart, and it can stay there under the soil for years before there's faith and growth. Maybe that's your story. Maybe you were baptized as a baby and taken to church by your parents, but you didn't respond until later. Maybe today is the day that new growth will appear and shoot up out of the ground as you remember the words of Jesus, as you come under the authority of God's Word. You know, if we had the power to choose the day of our response, today would be a great day. It'd be a great day to be renewed in your faith or reborn for the first time. So the angel's ministry on Easter morning was to announce God's Word to the women and say, remember. Remember what Jesus told you. This is God's Word that Jesus had planted in them and nourished over the 3 years of his public ministry. And it was now the same Word that was breaking through the hard soil of their hearts and the fog of their minds and leading to renewal and amazement, shock and awe, everything. We may think they should have understood it sooner, but really the Word bears fruit in God's good time. That's the way it goes. We don't cause it to happen. We hear it. It goes deep, and God brings it out at some point. That shock of the empty tomb was so huge, we really shouldn't wonder why it took a little bit of time. The great French reformer John Calvin said about this passage, we learn in Luke 24 that even though the disciples seem to have made little progress in the teaching of Christ, still it was not lost. It was choked up, blocked, until in due time, it yielded fruit. And that's what happens. This living Word comes with power and authority. And when we try to set up barriers against it, well, it has a tendency to break through. It breaks all kinds of things. The chains of the past can be broken. Things that can keep us in bondage for years. It can melt the hardest of hearts. It can heal the most wounded mind and conscience. It breaks through and brings us to faith when we least expect it. This is the good news we proclaim today, revealed by God, spoken by the Lord Jesus, driven home into our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit. Of course, Peter and the women weren't prepared for it. Who could be? Whoever is prepared for this. Were you prepared when God opened your eyes? Did you sit down and say, okay, I'm ready? Okay. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, okay, it's going to happen now. That's not the way it goes. It doesn't happen that way. I can say with confidence I wasn't prepared. I had no idea that I was about to be caught by Mark chapter 8 when it happened years ago. If I had known, I would have chosen to be in a more convenient place. Maybe in private in my room, maybe kneeling in a beautiful church like this. Not on a crowded bus. God works in his time, doesn't he? And his Word will break through when he decides. When response to this Word today, all we can really do is do what the women did. Today, as we gather together, we worship the Lord, we sing his praise, we confess our sins, we go to our knees in humility, and then we come to the Lord's table giving thanks that he's opened our eyes and he's given us food for our life as a disciple. Even if we don't fully understand everything, and even if you come here today with some doubts, clinging, wondering, is this real? Am I really called to live this faith? Am I called to be part of a church community? Bring that with you today. And remember, the most important thing is to remember the words of Jesus. What more can we say or do? Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we meet with joy to worship you this Easter day. Our joy is this, that he who was crucified, dead and buried, is now alive forever, a risen and reigning Lord. As we celebrate his triumph, we pray that his joy may abide in our hearts and that our lives may proclaim his praise. To the risen Lord be glory forever and ever. Amen.